Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. Oh, what a great day. Everybody's back, and we're singing about love, and there was a psalm, and flowing rain, and gentle rivers, and I'm in such a good mood. I'm not really in a religious mood this morning. So do you mind if we just talk about Taylor Swift? Because like most of you, I'm a really, really big fan. And I've been waiting like 2 years for her new album. And as you probably know, her first single just came out like about a week and a half ago. And Taylor makes me so happy. She has so much energy. And even when she's in the midst of an epic battle with some other pop star, she's energetic and happy. So positive. Shake it off. Shake it off. She's just... Until the new song, the one that just came out. Look What You Made Me Do. That's what it's called. I know you've all been listening to it. It's darker. It's a little meaner. Not quite the same T-Swift who's always made me smile. Tay-Tay, what happened? In the middle of the song, she answers the phone. Sorry, the old Taylor can't come to the phone right now. Why? Oh, because she's dead. It's a new Taylor. Tough and dark and mean. I don't know if I'm ready. Okay, let's be religious. I love Psalms. Oh, man, I love Psalms. I mean, some of them are full of lament and they're real downers, but there are a lot of them that are upbeat and happy and positive. Like this morning, let's sing a new song. Ruth read it beautifully. Let's sing a new song. I love new songs. Sing to God a new song. Give praise in the assembly of the faithful. Happy stuff. Not songs about being at war or being in captivity. Let them praise God's name with dancing, with tambourine and harp. Now that's going to be a great party. Anytime someone shows up with a tambourine or a harp, you know the party is going to be fantastic. For you, O God, take delight in your people. Let the faithful exult in their glory. Let them sing for joy. Yes, let them sing. Let God's praise be on their lips and the two-edged sword in their hands. Sorry, the old psalm can't come to the phone right now. Why? Oh, because it's dead. You know that moment when you find a bug in your dessert? You know, the one you were just eating? Everything was sweet and lovely, but then it ruins everything. It just stops you dead, and you really just don't want to go on. Suddenly, even the bites that you enjoyed before the bug, they don't seem so tasty anymore. Let God's praise be on their lips, the two-edged sword in their hands, to bring the nations to justice and call to account the peoples. It ruins the whole thing. It's just so nasty, mean. But when you think about it, and I do, I would like some people to be called to account, frankly. You know, there's a leader or two that I would like to bind with fetters. I'm not naming names, and there's some terrorists and some criminals and some just bad guys. Those who think the world belongs to them and only them. Drunk drivers, terrorists, religious leaders who abuse the people that they're meant to pastor. Other faiths that are not as faithful as ours. The two-edged sword doesn't sound like a bad idea. Kind of like this psalm. Never mind that soft and cuddly God that I sang about as a child. Never mind Taylor Swift's advice to shake it off, shake it off. I think it's better when God invites us to be faithful by dealing strongly with those people. About time that we were invited, even ordered, to stand up and take action against those people. Now, before we rush off, or I do anyway, before we get all high and mighty, again, maybe just me, there is one part of the psalm we really should consider. Upon whom does the scripture implore us to seek vengeance? Think back. The nations, so it says. And who exactly are the nations? Well, in context, the nations referred to in the Psalms are the Gentiles, the non-Jews, us. See, the Psalm is not a work of the Christian community, it's the Jewish community. The we, in those words, ain't us. The them, that's us. We're the bad guys. We're the ones upon whom judgment is decreed. We're the ones that God clearly does not love. And just like that, I'm not so happy anymore. Worse than a bug in my dessert, I've got no dessert at all. No dinner. I'm not even invited to the table. Well, times have changed, you might proffer. Now those words belong to us, and the ones upon whom judgment is decreed, those are the real bad guys. Terrorists, radical fundamentalists, suicide bombers, criminals. Times change, but attitudes don't. All through history, nations, factions, denominations have always looked for divine justification for doing what they want to do. Drive the Canaanites out of the land of milk and honey. Colonize the New World. Push Israel into the sea. Drive the Palestinians from the Gaza. Invade this country. Invade that country. We always find a reason that God is telling us to do what we want to do. But deep down inside, when you realize that it just might be that we're the them and not the us, the words don't sound so right anymore. So this might be a good time to get a little insight from Jesus. Jesus fixes everything. And thank goodness, we've caught Jesus on a good day. He's not being co-opted by all the politically correct stuff. In the gospel, just before that lovely where two or three are gathered thing, everyone loves that part. Before that, we heard some strong words. Jesus told us how to get rid of people that aren't with the program. Kick them out, he said. Seriously. Jesus was speaking one day and he instructed, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault. Ooh, that's great. Oh, because if there's anything we need more of, right, it's pointing out faults. And I am so good at it. I've been keeping it to myself for far too long, and I love that Jesus is finally giving me some direction that I can take. So, folks, off we go to start pointing out faults, because this is going to be fun. And it's holy, because it's in the Bible. But as is often the case, it's important to read the whole sentence. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you've regained that one. So not quite as much fun as pointing out faults, but it's good, sound advice. When there's a problem, don't gossip. Don't divide into factions. Don't let the anger fester. Confront the problem head on. Speak with the one who has hurt you directly. But don't make a show of it. Good advice. I try to give the same advice to people who come seeking my counsel in times of conflict. I tell them, just speak honestly and directly to the person who has hurt you. Yeah, but what if they don't listen? Well, Jesus continues, if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So, get some help. Not bad advice. If they can't hear you or won't hear you, bring a witness or two, a mediator. It's kind of like an intervention like they have on TV. There you go. That'll work. And then Jesus, anticipating further problems, goes on. If the member refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, Let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You remember the psalm, two-edged sword for Gentiles, so there you go. If they don't listen, I mean if they really don't listen, drag them to church and then kick them out of church. Not a two-edged sword, granted, but the idea of the psalm is there. Get them right or get them out. All right. Good to have a little decisive action. And between us, there are some people I just might need to drag to church. Maybe next Sunday I can get my neighbor in here. The one who's always fixing his car and running the engine really, really loud and I want to sit quietly in my backyard. We'll bring him in here and then we'll kick him out of church. Let him know that God loves me and not him. And that'll shut him up. And listen, between us, I don't know about their schedules, but there are some politicians that I would really like to bring here next Sunday because they don't seem to listen. I've written letters, I've spoken to some of them in person, and they're not listening. So perhaps we could get them in here and then kick them out of church. Let them know in no uncertain terms that God is against what they're advocating and for what they're refusing to do. Let them know that their actions have removed them from God's chosen family. And that will set them right. And there are a few others I'd like to have here. And the list, frankly, it's not short. And it goes all around the world. People who need to know that their actions will not be tolerated. That they are not loved by God. They are not treasured and valued by God. They are not worth my time, your time, or compassion. They are not worthy of God's attention. It's no two-edged sword, but that's because Jesus has brought us this kinder, gentler way, right? We've evolved. But the message is pretty much the same. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Shun them. Move them from the us file and put them in the them file. And we kick them out of that choir that's singing a new song to the Lord, and we put the two-edged sword to their throats. Like Taylor Swift saying, "Look what you made me do." So, times may change, but it seems that Jesus still supports the us and then concept. There are good people and there are bad people. There is an us, there is the them, and all of the modern political correctness can't deny that reality. And yes, we should try to make peace, but when that doesn't work, get rid of them. Kick them out. Get them. Or at very least, ignore them. As much as I like this passage, I got to admit that deep down, I was pretty sure that Jesus would have had a better... Wait a minute. Am I reading this right? If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when two of you are alone. Got it. If the member listens to you, you've regained that one. But if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word might be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Check. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Did you hear it? Did you get it? It's almost like Jesus is playing with us, testing us to see if we're actually listening. If in your dispute, the other guy doesn't listen, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And how did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? He ate with them. He listened to them. He danced with them. He hung out with them. He loved them. Times have changed. We can no longer assume that God is only with us. I mean, listen to the last words of that gospel. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Jesus is among them. And I was so sure he'd stay with us. The us and them construct, it doesn't hold, even when we want it to. And we should all know this. For God's sake, we have been them, and we have been us. We should understand what a foolish construct it is, because we're no different when we're them or when we're us. In the words of the psalm, in lots of the Old Testament passages, we hear the prophets, the leaders, speaking for God and telling us that the Gentiles are not worthy of God's love, not worthy of respect or inclusion. And being those very people, we know how wrong those words are. So why is it so hard for us to remember that when we become the us? And we hear words that are dressed up to sound like God telling us that others are not worthy of love or respect. Jesus recognizes our frustrations when we disagree, when we fight, when we're passionate. But rather than giving us justification for violence, rather than allowing us to claim some divine right to vengeance, rather than giving us some divine warrant for dividing the world into us and them, Jesus challenges us to treat our enemies like he treated Gentiles and tax collectors. As people, worthy, valuable, important, lovable, and loved. He invites us to get rid of us and them and realize that God may well be for us, but that doesn't mean that God's against them, because nobody gets to claim God as theirs exclusively. We all belong to God. And belonging to God, that's good enough for me this morning. It's good enough for me any morning. You know what? Now that I don't have to divide the world into us and them, think how much more time I'm going to have to actually enjoy it. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we get so excited and so passionate that sometimes we think you belong to us. Like a child yelling to its mother, we want to be sure that you love us the most, that you're watching us the most. But we realize, God, that we are all your children, that you love us all, that you have time and heart and compassion enough for all of us. So God, let us learn from your example, and let us find a little more time, a little more compassion, a little more love for them, and realize that together we are all your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.